As I said, this is part two of John's Revelation, chapter 7. Listen carefully now as we read the chapter, once again beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. After this, I saw four messengers having stood upon the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth, in order that the wind might not blow upon the earth or upon the sea or upon any tree. And I saw another messenger going up from dayspring, having the living God's seal. And he did cry out in a great voice to the four messengers to whom it was given to injure the earth and the sea, saying, "You may not injure the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I did hear the number of the ones who had been sealed. 144,000 have been sealed from all the tribes of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After this I looked, and lo, a great crowd, which no one was able to number out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, having stood before the throne and before the Lamb, having been arrayed in white garments and palms in their hands, and crying out with a great voice, saying, "The salvation to our God, to him who sits on the throne, and the Lamb." And all the messengers had remained steadfast round the throne, and the elders and four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne, and they did worship God, saying, "The praise and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the might to our God to the ages of ages. Amen." One of the elders uttered, saying to me, "Who are these who have been arrayed in white garments, and whence did they come?" And I addressed him, "My Lord, you have known." And he said to me, "These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. And they did wash their garments and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are before the throne of God, and they do service to him day and night in his sanctuary. And the one who sits on the throne shall tabernacle over them. They shall no more hunger, nor shall they thirst any more, nor shall the sun fall down upon them, nor any burning heat. For that Lamb in midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them upon springs of living water, and God shall wipe away every tear out of their eyes." Reading of God's holy word, please be seated. I promised you last week that I would expand upon the different appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals himself and as the prophets and apostles describe him, how he appears in the text of Scripture here in the Revelation. We're talking about what he looks like, of course. The appearance of the Son of God having assumed the rulership of all things is presented in the Scriptures being very diverse according to the work that he has done and the work that he is doing. The work of the enthroned God the Son is associated intimately with his person. His person is intimately associated with his appearance, and his appearance is intimately associated with his work. One of the examples that we offered last Lord's Day, you remember, is the appearance of Jesus as the Lamb slain and with seven horns and seven eyes. That's how he appeared in the heaven. John wrote the description for us. And neither his person nor his appearance nor his work can be distinguished or separated out or categorized. He is God, and he determines himself to be what he is, and he determines how he appears. And man, with all of his ideas about what God the Son is supposed to look like, just ignores in many cases how he reveals himself. Because the way he reveals himself is so neglected for the most part, the church therefore has a certain weakness in its trinitology and its Christology, its discernment of all that our Lord has done and all that he is doing, that is, his person and his work, has been diminished somewhat, restricted somewhat by its lack of attention to the multifaceted and diverse work that he does and how he appears in his work. I'll give you some examples of that from the older scripture, and as I give you these, please remember, as has been established previously, that when God is accomplishing the work of his covenant in his creation, it is Yahweh, second person of triunity, who is involved. Whereas in other instances in which our God refers to himself or speaks of himself or identifies himself, he refers to himself many times in other names, with other names, such as Elohim, for example, and there are others as well. But in those instances in the older scripture, having to do with God's direct covenant involvement with his creation and with all of his creatures, he identifies himself as Yahweh. And we find a great number of them. There are 72 of them, as a matter of fact. We find a number of them translated in the common translations, Angel of the Lord. And I think it unfortunate that the English translators used the Lord as a translation, because for English-only readers, it shields them from the name by which second person of triune God identifies himself. The name underneath that English translation, the Lord, is Yahweh. And it's not the Yahweh. It's just Yahweh. The article the is not present in the Hebrew text. It's just supplied there by translators in order that the English reading of the text be smoother, you see. And since we have this regrettable rendering of his name, English readers never get the opportunity to discern the person and the work and the appearance of God the Son, Yahweh, which is what he names himself and reveals himself as he attends his creation and his creatures covenantally. As an example of that, I'm going to give you a couple of them. I'm going to read the first few verses of Exodus chapter 3 for you. Here it is. And Moses is tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he's leading the flock behind the wilderness and comes to the mountain of God, Horeb. That's Sinai, by the way. And the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, appears to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a thorn bush. And he looks, and lo, the thorn bush is burning with fire. The thorn bush wasn't being consumed. Moses said, "Let me now turn aside and see this great sight. Why is the thorn bush not burned? And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see. And God called to him out of the midst of the thorn bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. And he said, Yahweh, he said, draw not closer here. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. That ought to be perfectly plain that this Hebrew text written by Moses makes it precise and unambiguous that Moses is speaking to Yahweh, and that it is Yahweh, God, speaking to Moses. And the text doesn't say the Lord, it says Yahweh. Yahweh is his name, you see. The Lord isn't his name, Yahweh is his name. And Moses hid his face for fear of looking at him. Neither was Moses speaking to, nor was he looking at, some created representative of Yahweh. Second person of triune God, Yahweh, appeared as fire in a scrub brush. That was his appearance as he spoke to Moses. That's how he caused himself to appear. Here's another one. This is from the book of Judges this time, chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord, where the English translations read, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you to the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not hearkened unto my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be scourges in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, weeping. And they sacrificed there to Yahweh. First thing here that impacts our attention is that Yahweh speaks to Israel in the first person singular. I made you go up out of Egypt. I have brought you to the land which I swore unto your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Second thing to be noticed here is the fact that Israel was to obey him. They didn't. And he is the one who pronounced sanctions upon Israel for their disobedience. Thirdly, Israel wept and repented and sacrificed to Yahweh, who had himself appeared to them. Therefore, it is obvious once again, this is not a created representative of Yahweh. It is Yahweh who appeared to them. He is the word, the message, the telling, the proclamation, the declaration. That's what the Hebrew and Greek words translated angelos or angel means. It is message. So when angel of the Lord appears in your English text, it is message, it is word, it is proclamation. Who appears? It is Yahweh, Son of God. He is word of God. He is message of God. each of the occurrences that I read for you there from Moses and from the book of the Judges is an appearance of the message. It is an appearance of God the Word. That's the very reason why we translated the first lines of all the messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 the way we did, rather than write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, which is how the text is represented in the common English translations. It was rendered, write the message to the churches, or to the church at Ephesus, etc. Write the message, write the proclamation, write the declaration. The message is not from the Word of God, the message is the Word of God, you see. So rather than some mysterious creature showing up as fire in a burning bush, it is God the Word, second person of triunity who appears. He is the message. Rather than having some strange and perplexing and enigmatic creature appearing and then being expanded upon by wild and imaginative human creatures into a melange of cultic mystery religions, we instead gain a wonderfully wider understanding of our Lord, Yahweh, God, the Word, comes right out of the text of Scripture, you see. And our Christology, our understanding of the Christ, the Son of God, is exponentially magnified because of it. Now, before we move that into the newer Scripture, the Revelation, I also promised you last week that we'd take a quick look at the Word of God, that is, the message, the proclamation, as he appears in his creation and to his creatures as man. One of the most interesting and most theologically significant passages of all of Scripture, I suppose, especially to us who are most attuned to covenant theology, is Abraham's encounter with Yahweh, the oaks of Mamre, Genesis 18. Now, I'm going to get this as close as I can to the original translation for you, so enjoy. Here it is. And Yahweh, remember the English translations say the Lord, Yahweh appears unto him among the oaks of Mamre, and he is sitting in the opening of the tent, about the heat of the day. He lifts up his eyes and looks, and lo, three men standing by him. And he sees and runs to meet them from the opening of the tent and bows himself toward the earth. And he says, My Lord, if I pray thee, I have found grace in your eyes. Do not, I pray thee, pass on from thy servant. My Lord, the word there he uses is Adon. Abraham doesn't know the word Yahweh yet. He says, Adon, my master. Let, I pray thee, a little water be accepted, and wash your feet and recline under the tree. And I bring a piece of bread and support your heart. Afterwards, pass on, for therefore have you passed over unto your servant. And they say, So may you do as you have spoken. And Abraham hastens toward the tent unto Sarah and says, Hasten three measures of flour meal. Knead, make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, takes a son of the herd, tender and good, gives it to the young man, and he hastens to prepare it. And he takes butter and milk, the son of the herd which he has prepared, and sets before them, and he is standing by them under the tree, and they do eat. And they say unto him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he says, Lo, in the tent. And he says, singular, he says, Returning, I return unto you about the time of life, and lo, to Sarah your wife, a son. Sarah's listening at the opening of the tent, which is behind him. Abraham and Sarah are aged, entering into days, the way of women has ceased to be with Sarah. Sarah laughs in her heart, saying, "After I've waxed old, I have had pleasure. My Lord also is old." And Yahweh, singular, says unto Abraham, "Why is this? Sarah has laughed, saying, is it true, really, I bear and I'm aged? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I return unto you about the time of life, and Sarah has a son." Sarah denies, saying, "I didn't laugh." For she's been afraid, you see. And he says, "No, but you did laugh." And the men rise from there and look on the face of Sodom, and Abraham is going with them to send them away. And Yahweh said, Am I concealing from Abraham that which I'm doing? And Abraham certainly becomes a nation, great and mighty, and blessed in him have been all nations of the earth. For I have known him, and he commands his children and his house after him, and they have kept the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and judgment, that Yahweh may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken concerning him." So our covenant theology, our Trinitology, our Christology are all heightened here as we see triunity appear as man, as we hear Yahweh, written the Lord in your text, we hear Yahweh, second person of triunity, speak, declare, message his covenant with Abraham and all of his posterity. Wonderful passage. One more of these, and we'll continue with the diverse appearances of our Lord Jesus in the Revelation. This one, from the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 3, where the prophet's three friends have disobeyed King Nebuchadnezzar. Listen closely. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, Is it of purpose, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, it is well. But if you worship not, you'll be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was normally wont to be heated. And he commanded certain mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their hose, their tunics, their mantles, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, rose up in haste. He spoke and said to his counselors all around him, "Did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Well, the king's pronouncement, you see, was that this was an angel messenger, and it was certainly true, except it was the word of God, Yahweh, as he appeared as the fourth man in the furnace. And that's, of course, in addition to our much-quoted vision of Daniel as recorded by the prophet over in chapter 7. Listen to it. It's just one verse. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Now, I want to take you back to God the Word, second person of triune God, and his diverse and varied appearances in the Revelation. Please remember that this is God the Word, Yahweh, Jesus, who came to seek and to find and save all of his people, those who had not bowed the knee to the Baals, the idols of Israel, all of whom were rescued from the fiery furnace of the abomination of desolation, a fiery furnace turned up by God to a perfect seven times. That's what chapter 7 is all about, as it continues in the context of chapter 6. What John sees here in the first three verses of chapter 7 is God the Word, crucified, risen, ascended, crowned, and enthroned in his person and his appearance and work as Archangelos Michael. As the translations have it, Michael the Archangel. As the three verses indicates, he goes up from dayspring, which we'll explain later. He has the seal by which the elect are sealed. And he is the uncreate God the Son as he commands all the created messengers at the four corners of the earth, which is Israel. The one John describes here is not a superior rank of angelic creature. This is Mika-el, God the Word. This is Yahweh, God the Son, as he is intimately involved in his work of the covenant, just as he was in the older scripture. The name itself, Mika-el, Michael, means one who is as God. So the English pronunciation, Michael, comes right out of the text of the older Hebrew scriptures, you see. Between Judaism and Mohammedanism and the unreformed church and many artistic renditions of countless artisans, quite a number of archangels, have been included in extra biblical literature, but any above the number one simply indicates the ramblings of idolaters. There is only one archangel in Scripture. As we've seen, the Word of God is quite different from mythology, isn't it? The letters of Paul and Peter to the churches condemn the veneration of angelic creatures, for the insertion of any creature between triune God and his people is idol worship. But we've already seen from the older scripture that Yahweh, Son of God, appeared as man, and he also appeared as angel of Yahweh, or message of Yahweh. We are taught that the very word appeared in the administration of his covenant. Further, is the name Mikael revealed anywhere in the older scripture? Is he prophesied? Is Michael the archangel prophesied in the Hebrew text of the old scripture? But of course, chapter 11, prophecy of Daniel, is his vision of the dominance of the fourth great kingdom of the earth, Rome. And during Rome's dominance and during its fury at the covenant nation of Israel, Daniel learns the following at verse 1, chapter 12. And at that time shall Mikael stand up, the great prince who stands up for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of distress such as never was since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one found in the book. Everyone written in the book. Mikael, the prince of your people. What are we reading here in the first three verses of Revelation 7? There appears one who has the seal of the living God, who stands up out of dayspring to deliver his people from the desolation to come, and he commands all of his angelic creatures. You may not injure the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. It is Michael, the great prince of Daniel chapter 12. He stands up and every one of his people are sealed, delivered, every single one who's written in the book. It's prophesied that he would stand up for his people and deliver them. And here in our text is the fullness of that prophecy, you see. Now, in the writings of the early church fathers, we read that they were absolutely sure, even though the name Mikael isn't included, they are absolutely sure that the prophet Malachi wrote of him appearing in the last days. Here's chapter 3, verse 1. This is what Malachi wrote, having been inspired and borne along by Holy Spirit. This is inspired scripture. Behold, God says to Malachi, I will send my messenger, John the Baptizer, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the angel of the covenant, in whom ye delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the angel of the covenant, according to all of our early church fathers, is Mikael, the one who is as God, who comes with the seal of the covenant to deliver all of his people. And it was Jesus speaking to his disciples who said, I was sent to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here he is in the text of Revelation 7 doing just that. The dominant view of the early church fathers was that second person of triune Godhead himself is angel of the Lord mentioned in infallible Holy Scripture. The mainline view of early church was resurrected after a long period of mystery and mythology. It was resurrected by the Protestant Reformation, by the preaching and the writing of John Calvin, and later also by Matthew Henry, and by Havernick, and by Kyle and Delitzsch, and by Abraham Kuyper, and by Hengstenberg, among others, in the Reformation. And of late, the entirely appropriate and necessary exegesis of the text of Scripture has been held by modern commentators as well, including A.C. McGifford and Nigel Lee. And my more immediate mentor, Dr. Greg Bunsen, although he was more a Christian philosopher than biblical exegete, admitted that the angel of the Lord appearances in the older scripture were Christophanies. Christophanies, which is a commentary term among theologians, means a pre-incarnation appearance of the Christ. Well, we've seen the prophecy of the one named Michael from the older scripture, Daniel. And we now read here in our text of the angel with the seal and the command of all the created messengers. But where is it in the newer scripture? Do we find the word of God named and appearing as Michael, filling up the prophetic word in Daniel? Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Listen. And a great battle was made in the heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but they had no might. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that dragon was cast down, the great old serpent that is called the devil and Satan, that deceives all the world. He was cast down into the earth, and his angels with him. Now, the Hebrew word for archangel does not appear in the older text of Scripture. However, Calvin calls Michael your prince, an appearance of God the Son at Daniel 10:13 and at 10:21 and at 12:1. The New Testament mentions only one archangel, a leader of the angels or commander of the angels at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Jude verse 9, Revelation chapter 12, which I just read for you. Calvin also in his Daniel commentary said this, Michael, the prince of the people, should stand up, quoting Daniel 12:1, goes on to say, by Michael, many agree in understanding Christ at the head of the church. Michael, the archangel, God was a preserver of his church by the hand of his only begotten Son. Finally, note in the Revelation 12 passage, which I just read in part, how a woman brought forth a male child to rule all the nations, and her child was caught up unto God, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his created angels fought against the dragon and his angels, all of them being creatures, of course, and Michael overcame him, overcame the satanic devil by the blood of the Lamb. That's what it says, Revelation chapter 12. The uncreate Michael here became incarnate, was resurrected, by his blood conquered Satan and his angels, who had no strength against him, and he and his angels were cast out of the heaven. Get to all that in chapter 12 sometime in the future, God willing. But for the sake of the proper understanding of the text here, chapter 7, we just had to gain this wider and more perspicuous view of the person and the work and the appearance of Yahweh, our Lord Jesus. In the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him nothing was made that was made. John describes his appearance for us. He appeared here in the text of the Revelation as Archangelos, Mikael, as he commanded his created messengers to hold back that which was coming quickly, until all of those that he came to seek and to save were sealed, all of which prophesied in the prophecy of Daniel. Angelos, the Greek word, means message, means word, means proclamation, declaration. Archangelos means leader of all the created messengers, and it means prince, as we read earlier from Daniel, the prince of all of God's people in Israel who were to be sealed, rescued from the abomination, that fiery furnace to come. Listen to the revelation to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Daniel chapter 9. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Daniel chapter 10. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the people, the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that same time your people shall be delivered, every one found written in the book. Chapter 12, verse 1. Finally, listen to God's revelation to Ezekiel in chapter 37. Remember now that the prophecy of Ezekiel comes at a time about 450 years after King David. Okay? And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Michael, our prince, the prince of the covenant, is the Lord Jesus Christ as he appears as prophesied in delivering his people Israel from the fiery furnace turned up 7 times. This is how he chose to appear in his work of standing up for his people. This is how he is prophesied to Daniel and Malachi to appear. This is how he appears to John, written in the text of Scripture here in the Revelation, as he fills up the prophetic word in the older scriptures, his own prophetic word, by the way, and saves his people, Israel, as he promised in his prophetic word. He is the commander of the legions of created beings in the heaven. May God add great blessing now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.